Good afternoon, New Philly, Sydney. It's good to be here with you guys. My name is Paul. I'm one of the campus pastors here, along with my wife, Jamie. Let's take a minute. Let's greet our neighbors, those sitting around us, left, right, front, behind. Say what's up. Hey, show some warm love and greetings. And also at this time, the children will go to children's ministry with Miss Helen and Miss Susanna. All right. All right. All right, what's up, guys? Excited to share the word of God with you today. Let's open up to Genesis 16. Again, Genesis 16, the whole chapter. It's just 16 verses, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is God's word. We're going through the life of Abraham, and this is the fourth message, the fourth episode in this series. And we're looking at Abraham because Abraham is the spiritual father of the faith, of the Christian faith. He's actually also the father of a couple other major faiths in the world, but we want to look at this man because the life that he lived and the faith that he grew into, I think there's a lot of important things that we can and that we've been learning from him. And as we come to this fourth sermon, this is the first scene. It's interesting because this is the first scene where we actually hear Abram's wife, Sarah, she speaks. It's the first time in the whole story that she has a voice. And what we see is that, you know, Sarah is not just some flat background, two-dimensional character. She's in the background of Abram's life. No, she's a real-life person. She has feelings. She's also experiencing different things. She's also going through her own journey. And we're going to look at her life today a little bit more in the next sermon. But we're also looking at not only Sarah, but we're looking at Hagar. Hagar was not just a maidservant, she's basically a slave woman of Abram and Sarah. And so what we see here is that this is the first time where we see that what's important is not just what's happening in Abram's life, not just what's happening on the international scene, because until now, there's been a lot of international big stuff that's happening, right? Abram's interacting with foreign kings, and he's like a powerful person himself. He's fighting wars and battles and conflicts, and he's, you know, there's like the big business enterprises and lots of money involved and all this big stuff happening. But what we're seeing here for the first time is that God doesn't just care what's happening in the public place, in the big international scene. God also cares what's happening in the private place. That God also cares for people like Sarah and Hagar. That he cares for the weak and the vulnerable, the oppressed. You see, because a lot of times, I don't know about you guys, but I love history, and I love reading history. But a lot of times when you read history, the way history is told is you hear like the powerful people, the rich people, the people who influenced and shaped, you know, the big major events and all this stuff. And you don't hear the little stories about the people, the women, the oppressed, the poor, the weak. But that's not how this story is told. That's not who this God is. God doesn't just care about the leading actor, Abraham. Doesn't just care what's happening in the nations. No, he cares about every single one of us. He cares about us. And that's what we're going to see today because, you know, especially in our culture today says what's really significant in your life is not what's happening in the home. It's not what's happening in the domestic life. Today, our culture values, oh, what are you achieving in your career? What are you achieving in the public space? That's what our culture values. But, you know, the Bible here, I love this because there is tremendous, yeah, it matters what's happening outside in the public place. But, you know, we know that a lot of people, especially, you know, I don't know who you've encountered, but, you know, a person can look one way in the public place, their public persona. They can put on a good image. They can look successful and charismatic and have an attractive personality and all this stuff. They can look good, but we often want to know, what do they look like in private? What do they look like with their families? How do they treat their children? How do they treat their spouse? And, you know, in this passage, we're getting a little sneak peek into Abram's private life, and just like we read, I don't know how you guys felt as you were reading this, but this is some pretty ugly stuff that's happening here. This getting really messy, because up until now, what we've seen in Abram's life is that he's made some mistakes here and there. He's been up and down, but for the most part, he's been looking pretty good. He's been looking like, oh, like this is the father of the faith. This is the spiritual father. Yeah, Abram, you go, right? Courage and generosity and, you know, mistakes here and there, but like, what is this chapter doing in the Bible? You know, what is this? Abuse? Injustice, slavery, servant girls just being, you know, tossed out and abused and, you know, violence and all this stuff happening. Like, what? How is Abraham, how is he this person that we're supposed to look up to? What's going on here? You know, if there's anything we learn from this story, one thing we're going to learn is that whatever the reason for Abram's life, whatever the reason was for how he was able to triumph in life and live a great life and be spiritually successful and victorious in his life, whatever the reason was, it's not because he was better than you or me. See, what we see here is, yeah, this is some pretty ugly stuff that's happening. And I want to look at it a little more in detail. But whatever it was, what we're seeing is when God chooses to bless us, use us, it's all of grace. It's God's grace breaking in. He's the one who's making everything happen. He's the one who's bringing his blessing into our lives. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're good. Not because we're better than other people. And we're going to see the perseverance of God, the patience of God, the tenderness of God. Man. But yeah, I want to look at this story. And we're going to look at it in three different headings. First, Sarah's painful lesson. Second, Abraham's irresponsible abuse of power. And third, Hagar's comfort. Okay, so Sarah's painful lesson, Abraham's abuse, Hagar's comfort. All right, let's look first at Sarah's painful lesson. We see in verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Man, that's a painful way to start. You know why? Because there's been a lot happening in Abram's life, but we're returning back to where we started. The original problem, if you read in chapter 11, it says Sarai, same person. Her name changes one chapter later. But yeah, anyways, Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. And actually, in that day, in that culture, not being able to have children was like the greatest curse that could be upon your life. It was like the worst thing that could happen to you. Because in those days, especially if you were a woman, your value, your worth, the way people perceived you and valued you was all dependent on whether you were able to raise a family and what kind of family you were able to raise. Because they didn't live in a modern, industrial, capitalistic culture like us. No, in the world they lived, all the value, even economically, culturally, the value was in, can you bear children? Can you have a family? Can you raise up the next generation? Can you continue your family line? And so this story where it started with Sarah's pain, she was barren. And now we're reminded where it all started. See, we're 10 years in. Abraham and Sarah had followed God for the past 10 years. And you see, God had promised big things to Abraham and Sarah, right? Because Sarah was barren, and so they probably thought, oh, this is probably our lot. This is what's going to, our lives are going to be like. We're not going to be able to have a family. This is probably a dead-end street here. And then God gave them a huge promise and said, not only are you going to have children, not only are you going to have a family, but your family is going to be so numerous you can't even count. Actually, through your family, I'm going to heal and restore this broken world. All the pain, all the darkness, all the suffering. Through you, Abraham. Through your family. Through your offspring. Through your seed. And so they had big hopes in God's promise. So they left everything. Right? They left their family. They left their country. They left all their comforts to follow God. But now it's been 10 years. They hit one setback after another. Life does not go the way that they had imagined. And 1 year passes, another year passes, year after year. And slowly, what do you think is happening? What do we see happening over here with Sarah? What's the first thing she says in the whole Bible? The first time Sarah ever speaks, because when you read biblical literature, narratives, the first thing that a person says, it reveals a lot about what's going on in their lives, who they are as a person. What's the first thing she says? Behold now, verse 2, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. For 10 years, she left everything to follow God. She left everything because she believed that God had a promise to bless her, that God was going to give her children, that God was going to be good to her. So she said, okay, I'm going to just follow in faith with my husband, Abraham. I'm going to leave everything to follow God. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I believe that you're good. I believe that you're able. What's happening here? She's growing, over the years, she's growing disillusioned. She's growing cynical. Disillusionment turns into cynicism. Eventually, it turns into bitterness before God. Why? Because God is not doing things the way that she had imagined. I guess it's not me. I guess the family that God promised Abraham, maybe I misunderstood God this whole time. I was trying to follow God. I was trying to live this Christian life. I was trying to trust him. I was trying to obey. But, you know, this life of walking with God, following God, it's not what I expected. It's not what I had imagined. God, I thought you were going to bless me. God, do you know how much I gave up to follow you, Lord? You said if I gave all this up, then you would make this happen, that you would do this for me. You can imagine the pain in her heart. And, you know, I really feel for Sarah. She's growing disillusioned at God. She's growing cynical at God, who God is. Is God good? Is God really faithful? Was I wrong to trust God this whole time? Why is he letting these things happen in my life? Why isn't he breaking through in these areas? What is God doing? This is the promise? This is what I left everything for? Who is this God? You know, we can understand Sarah because for many of us, we've experienced something similar. Where we start off in the Christian life, you experience God's love, His goodness, like, yeah, so good. Lord, I'll follow you. I'll obey you. But, you know, Christian life is not just a beginning. It's a journey that we walk. And as we take our steps, as we go through the different seasons, life does not go the way that we imagined. How many of you guys at age 22 or 35 or however old you are, your life is going exactly the way you had planned? God is fulfilling every desire that you ever had. If that's you, God bless you, right? But for most of us living in the real world, that's not our experience, is it? And what happens? Have you ever gotten disillusioned at God? Lord, what is going on in my life right now, Lord? I thought if I followed you, you would bless me. I thought if I went this way, God, I thought you would let these things happen. Don't you care for me, Lord? We get disillusioned. Why is it so hard? Why aren't you breaking through? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why aren't you letting this happen? And we get disillusioned. And over time, as the years pass, as our hopes begin to fade, as our dreams, we begin to put them to the side, we get cynical. Disillusion turns into cynicism. You say, psh, God, whatever. Right? I've tried that God thing. I've tried the Christian faith thing. I trusted God. I hope it. Look at my life. You know what? I'm done. It's over. 10 years I've been following God. You know what? I'm done following God. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to run my life the way I think it should go. That's what Sarah said. She said, I'm done waiting on the Lord. 10 years? Where is this? We're facing all this trouble. I'm still barren. I'm only 10 years older. All right, I'm done. And so what does she do? She says to her husband, because she has a servant girl named Hagar, and she says, you know, Abram, go into my servant girl. Basically, that's biblical euphemism. Have sex with my servant girl. If she bears a child, she'll be my child. I shall be built up through her. I shall have a family through my servant. And we're like, what is this practice that they're doing here? Well, actually, if you understand the culture of that time, the ancient Near Eastern culture, this was actually a legal and culturally accepted practice in those days. Especially if you were wealthy and you had servants and you weren't able to have children. Because what's the most important thing in those days? It's to bear a child. It's to raise a family. And so she says, oh, I can't wait for God. I can't do it His way. I don't know if He's faithful. I don't know if He's good. Got to do it my way. And so she begins to follow the worldly way of pursuing after the blessing instead of trusting God. And what we see is, what does the narrator think about what they're doing? Is it just because it's culturally acceptable, does that mean God thinks it's okay? A lot of times we think, well, everyone else is doing it in the world, right? Everyone else is cutting corners. Everyone else is doing this and that practice and all this stuff. Like, why does Christians have to be so like this or that? So, well, what does God think about what Sarah's doing? Let's read verse 3. It says, after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, notice how each character is introduced. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. If you know how to read literature, you understand. Narrator is making a clear point here. Sarah is Abraham's wife. Abraham is Sarah's husband. Hagar is just their servant. This is not the way that things should be done. This is not the way that Sarah should be going about it. Even though it's culturally accepted, even though a lot of other people and families are doing this way, even though it might make sense practically, well, I can't have a child. What am I going to do about it? Let's just go this way. Let's just try it. Maybe it'll work out. The narrator is making clear here. And not only that, we see the consequences of her actions. Right? Because what happens? Hagar conceives. She bears it. She's still pregnant. And once she's pregnant, don't you love the Bible? It says she looks with contempt. I have no idea what kind of look she gave, but it probably was nasty, right? right? Imagine, because this is the most sensitive area of her life. For decades, she's getting older and older. She can't have a child. Everyone's evaluating her life. She's a failure as a woman. She can't raise a family. She has no worth in this society. She has no value. This is the most painful, sensitive area of her life. And now someone who was previously under her is now on the same level, is almost even higher. Because she is bearing a child for her husband, Abraham. Imagine what Abraham's feeling, right? Abraham, he's probably conflicted because, my wife Sarah is miserable, but I finally, my servant woman, she's pregnant. Maybe I might have a son. Maybe this is the way that God will fulfill the promise. But how's Sarah feeling? Not only am I barren, but this slave girl is now looking down on me in my most painful area. Not only that, my husband is even... You can imagine the tension that's going on in that family right there. I don't want to be in that home. You know what I'm saying? Like it's going crazy. There's a lot of lights going off right there, and Sarah is reaping the consequences of her lack of faith and her disobedience. Even though it's so painful, even though she's feeling a lot of despair, what do we see? Now there's tension in the home. Now there's strife. Now she has conflicting feelings toward her own husband. There's even violence that's happening because the word, it says, Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar. That word dealt harshly is the same word that's used for Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt. It's like, that's some pretty harsh treatment right there. It's like she's reaping a lot of bad consequences for taking matters into her own hands, for thinking she could do what only God could do, doing it in her way. See, what do we see here? I think the narrator, the story is told in such a way where we feel compassion for Sarah, but at the same time, it doesn't excuse what she's done. Well, we see, because there are consequences, there's two things, there's two truths that we need to keep in tension and balance in order for you to learn to live a good life. You know what that is? Number one, what we do matters. The choices we make, the decisions we make, the way we decide to live our lives, what we do matters. We can't just say, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter the choices I make. God has a purpose for my life. God has a destiny, right? So he's going to fulfill it no matter what I do. And so, even if I mess up, even if I make mistakes, even if I fail, even if I turn away from God, it doesn't really matter because God's going to fulfill his purpose. Well, that's not what we see here. We see what we do, our actions, our choices, they matter a whole lot. Because, God had a calling and a purpose for Sarah, and he was still going to fulfill it. But when she turns away, when she responds out of no faith but in disobedience, she experiences the consequences. What we do matters. You got to know that. That's the first truth you got to hold in tension. You got to know the way you live your life, the choices you make, whether you choose to follow God or not. It makes a big impact. It matters the way you live your life. But at the same time, the other truth that we need to keep in balance is God is in control. And he's fulfilling his purposes. He's working out his purposes, his plans, his designs for your life. Even the mistakes that you make, he can turn them and he can weave them into the overall design and trajectory of your life so that it turns out for your good. Even your mistakes. Because what's Sarah doing here? This is some pretty big stuff for the rest of her life. You know what? She also didn't have a son for another 13, 14 years. That means she's been living for over a decade thinking that she is not the chosen woman, the wife. That Ishmael, the son given through Hagar, is the promised seed. She's having to deal with this maidservant looking down on her. She's having to deal with all these consequences for a pretty long time. And yet, God still weaves it into her life. He still fulfills his purposes for her. And so we need to balance and hold, and no, not just balance, but we need to hold these truths together at the same time. Not just one or the other, not just a happy medium between them, together at the same time. What we do matters, but God is still in control and he's fulfilling his purposes. Even the mistakes, even the failures, even the mess-ups that we make in our own lives, he can turn them. That's how sovereign he is. That's how wise he is. That's what the kind of God he is, that he's able to use even our mistakes and our failures and make them turn for good. And yet we experience the consequences because what we do matters. Do you know why you need to hold these two things together? Because if you only say, yeah, what I do matters, but God's not in control, right? Like, I'm the only one who's determining my life. I am the captain of my destiny, my future. Well, that's a pretty fearful thing, not to know what's going to happen, to have no security, to have no certainty about your life, to feel like everything is in your control. But what if you're not wise enough to face what's before you in your life? What if you don't have the resources? What if you make mistakes? What if you hit hard times? If you don't know that God is still in control, then you're going to lose heart. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to have self-pity. You're going to look down on yourself. You're going to beat yourself up. You're not going to be able to pick yourself back up. But at the same time, you need to know not only that God is in control, but that also what you do matters. So it matters. You do need to choose to follow God. It does make a difference how your life turns out. How do you hold these two things together at the same time? I don't know. You just have to do it. That's what we see here in this passage. How you live your life matters. God is in control, fulfilling his purposes for you. If you're able to live knowing both of those things, you can live with a confidence. God's in control. Yeah, I'm not sure. I might be making a mistake here. I don't know if I'm making the right decision, but I'm trusting God. I'm looking to him. God's in control. My life is secure. It's safe. It's okay. At the same time, you're not lazy. You're not just sitting there like, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Let me live selfishly. Let me live for myself. Let me do whatever I want. It's like, no, it matters how you live. So at the same time, you're trying to be responsible. You're trying to be faithful. At the same time, you're living with this great confidence and security. That's how the Christian life should be lived. That's how the Christian life can be lived. Are you living your life like that? Are you believing in the kind of God he is? Isn't that amazing? Right? It's so hard to hold these two things together, but isn't that amazing, the kind of life that you're empowered to live if you come to know how God works and who he is? How brilliant is this God, the life that he calls us to? It's brilliant. So much wisdom shining forth here. You see, and I love this because one thing we're going to see with Sarah is God allows her to experience the consequences in her life, but it's not because he doesn't love her. It's because he loves her. It's because he cares for her that he's allowing her to experience the consequences. Do you know why? Because if we never experience the consequences for our foolish mistakes, for our foolish decisions, for the bad things we do in life, if we never experience the consequences, then we're not going to grow into the kind of people who make good choices, who choose to live a life of faith, who choose to follow God, who choose to obey God, even when it makes no sense, even when it's hard. You know, a good parent, when they see their child lying again and again, you see a pattern. You got to let them, well, I don't know. I'm not a parent, so I don't know if this is the best example. But, you know, if you see a big character flaw in your child, sometimes you just got to let them experience the consequences of their behavior. They can't learn any other way. But when they experience the consequences, sometimes it comes with pain. But we learn about ourselves and we learn about God through it. Sometimes God will allow those things to happen. Look at what kind of consequences and pain Sarah has to experience. They're pretty intense. Imagine that family life, that home life. Imagine 13, 14 more years on top of what pain she's already feeling. It's like, man, that's, but you know what? It's because God loves her. And God is transforming her slowly, very slowly, over decades, not years or months. It's because God cares about the person that she's becoming. You know, when I was young, when I was growing up, my mom used to always tell me, and she would say this in Korean. She would say, okay, my Korean's not that good, so I don't remember like the whole phrase, but she would say, you know, I want you to become a 훌륭한 사람. Wait, I think a loosely translation to English means, I want you to become an honorable person, a respectable person. That's my dream for you, my son. When you grow up, I don't care how successful you are in the world. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how much influence you have. I don't care all this stuff. What I want for you is the kind of person you are turning into. I want you to become an honorable person. You see, that's what God desires for us. His purpose is for us is not just to give us good things. His purpose is for us start with what kind of person are we becoming? Are we becoming the kind of person who trusts God even when it's hard? Who still holds on to and believes that God is good even when life is so hard? Who still holds on to faith? Who still treats people with respect and fairness and love? What kind of person are we becoming? And God is arranging and ordaining all the different seasons and circumstances of our lives so that we become that kind of person. More and more into the image of Jesus. That's what God's doing. That's what God's up to in your life. What is God up to in my life? Lord, what are you doing? Why are you allowing these things? I know at least one thing. I want you to become this kind of person. So we see Sarah's painful lesson. That was my longest point. All right, the next two points are going to be shorter. All right. But we see Sarah's pain. But man, we see Abraham's abuse. You know, Abraham, so far, he's been looking like a stud, right? It's like, oh, snap, Abraham. You know, this guy, so courageous, so generous. But man, he messes up big time here. It's like, Abe, what are you doing, right? So, you know, I think in the movies or in the story of Spider-Man, right, his Uncle Ben says, with great power comes great responsibility. You know, in the same way, Abraham, he had a lot of power. Not only wealth, but he was also the father and the patriarch of that family, right? That means there were a lot of people dependent on him, including his wife, Sarah, including that servant girl, Hagar. And Abraham is very irresponsible in this scene. Man, it's pretty disappointing, but let's see. First thing he does is verse 3, when Sarah suggests, go into my servant, maybe you can have a child through her. What does Abraham say? He doesn't even say anything. That's how much of a lame, passive coward he is being right there. That's what it's saying. It says, Abram, listen to the voice of Sarai. You know, what do we learn there? Don't listen to your wife? No, that's not what it's saying, right? Saying, actually, all the commentators are saying here, in this passage, there are clear allusions. There's a clear reference to Genesis 3. When Adam listened to his wife Eve, when Eve took of the fruit and gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it. What do we see here? Sarah took her servant, gave her to Abraham, and Abraham went into her. It's a clear allusion. Adam and Eve, they messed up big time. Ruined not only their own lives, but messed up the whole world. What's happening here? Abraham, this guy's supposed to be the savior of humanity. Through this man and his family, God's supposed to heal the world. And he's messing up again, just like Adam. He's no better than any one of us. He's doubting God. He's disobeying. He's falling away. You know, but you know, what do you notice here? Just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they began to justify what they're doing, right? They didn't take responsibility because when God came to Adam, he said, did you eat of this tree? And then Adam, what does Adam say? He says, the woman you gave me. Not me, the woman. And then what does the woman do? She says, the serpent. What does Abraham do here? Right? His wife comes to her once she's experiencing her Hagar looking down on her, and she says, "May God judge between me and you. This is all your fault, Abraham. Look at how things are turning out." Abraham, just like the big man that he is, he says, "She's your servant. You deal with her. You do something, right?" Oh, yeah, like real man. Abraham, very disappointing. What are you doing here? But you know what? You can imagine Abraham justifying in his own mind, saying, "Well, you know what? God's not fulfilling his promises. 10 years. What's he been up to? He's not on the scene. He's absent. He's silent. He's not doing anything. He's not blessing us. He's not being faithful to his promise. You know what? Maybe what God meant was not through Sarah, or maybe this is the way. Maybe through this servant girl. Hey, oh, she's conceiving. Oh, snap." Do you know that's how sin happens? We begin to justify in our minds what we know is wrong in our hearts. See, our hearts, what our hearts want begins to determine what our minds believe. See, first we know something is wrong in our hearts, but we want something else. And so we begin to justify and rationalize and make reasons why it's okay and say, is it really that bad? Did God really say we shouldn't do it like this? Does it really hurt anyone if I do this? Who's it hurting and who am I affecting anyway? It's just a white lie. It's just a little sin. It's not a big deal. Let's not make a big deal over this. Oh, no, I'm not being greedy. I'm just thrifty. Oh, no, I'm not being a gossip. I'm just concerned about people. We come up with all different reasons to excuse and rationalize our sin. You know, what's the point of all this obedience and self-control when God's not blessing me? Are you aware of the kind of reasoning that goes on in your head when your heart begins to turn away from the Lord? You stop trusting in his goodness. You stop believing in his promises. You stop believing that God is good and that he will bless you. He will make your life turn out okay. He will be good to you. He will be faithful to you. When our hearts begin to become disillusioned, cynical, and we stop believing in God, we start to make up reasons in our minds. Just like Adam. Just like Abraham. You know, and one thing we got to see is, look at what he receives as his consequence. What does he get? Because God, remember, God had a big calling, a big promise, a big life promise to Abraham and Sarah, right? I'm going to change the whole world through you. But what does he get here? He gets a child through his servant girl, Hagar, which was a standard practice in those days. Was this the promise? Was this the way that God was going to fulfill his big purposes for Abraham's life? A practice that anybody else in the world was already doing? Was this God's big plan for Abraham's life? No, God had a big purpose. God had a huge destiny. And Abraham was almost forfeiting that. And he was settling for something that anybody else in the world could already have just in their own strength, just by their own efforts. You know, a lot of times because we begin to lose our heart and our faith in the Lord and in his goodness, we begin to turn away from God's ways and we settle for a life just like the rest of the world. But what we're seeing in Abraham's life is God's purposes and God's destiny for you can only be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. So it's a test. When things are not going the way that you imagined, do you believe, do you trust that God is higher than you? That maybe God, because his wisdom is infinite, maybe his design and purpose for your life to bless you is different from what you had imagined, from what you expected. Even though your life's not going the way you thought, maybe he's working things out in a way that's too high for you to understand right now. But you can still trust him. Do you trust him? Is that where your heart goes? Or do you get disillusioned? And do you settle? Because you see, God's purposes for you are so much bigger than the dreams you have for yourself. If you would believe and if you would follow. But man, Abraham also. What's really interesting is 13 years later, God comes back to Abraham in chapter 17. Right, so 13 years, I don't know if he has any encounter with God, but 13 years later, God says, you shall have a son through your wife, Sarah. And Abraham laughs in God's face. And he's like, God, come on. Are you serious? Come on. Sarah's 90, you know, he's almost 90 years old, right? Let Ishmael live before you, Lord. What do we see? Abraham has been hoping that Ishmael, he thought Ishmael was the son of the promise. He thought Ishmael was the fulfillment of God's big promises. He thought this was the destiny that God had for him. Look how far he had settled. God's plans for Abraham's life were so big. He was supposed to be the father of the faith for all people who would ever believe and be saved. And he's settling for an Ishmael. He's even laughing at God when God suggests otherwise. You can imagine, you know, how he's doting on Ishmael, how he's raising him up. Oh, my boy, my son. But man, he's settling for far less. He's being irresponsible as a husband, irresponsible as a boss, employer. It's pretty disappointing what he's going through. But we saw Sarah's painful lesson. We're seeing Abraham's abuse of power. But finally, we see Hagar's comfort. Man, you know, and I love this because, you know, think about it. Hagar was a pregnant slave. But she decides going on the run into the desert with nobody else, no help, no money, no resources. That's a better life than staying here with my mistress, Sarah. It's like, oh, snap, things must have been pretty bad with Sarah for her to leave as a pregnant fugitive slave. You know, and I love this because, you know, in our world today, people like Hagar, they're invisible. They're unknown. They're not considered worthy of value. They're not considered worthy of their voices being heard. Who cares for these people? I think a few months ago, there was a very famous story on The Atlantic. And I think some of you guys have read it. The title of it was My Family's Slave or something like that. Where the Southeast Asian family, they immigrated to the United States, but they brought with them a slave who they owned. And for decades and decades, even to the rest of her life, this woman had no status. She had no legal status in America, so she couldn't do anything with her life. She had no education. She had no dignity. She had no worth. No one, you know, barely even knew her name. She was regarded as invisible, worthless. Some of you guys read this story, right? Hagar. That's how she was regarded. You know what? You know what you realize? No one even called her by name until God first addresses her. Do you know that? Abraham and Sarah, they call her my servant, your servant. But when the angel of the Lord comes, what does he call her? He says, Hagar. Servant of Sarai. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? Hagar. The Lord treats her with dignity and worth and respect. He says, you're not just a slave girl, tossed around by the people in power, abused, experiencing abuse, injustice, oppression, living this life where you're just condemned to rot and die in the desert all by yourself. He says, no, you are Hagar. You're a person of worth and dignity, and I care for you. He comes to her when nobody else cared for her. Sarah didn't care for her. Abraham didn't care for her. The spiritual father and mother of the faith. Violence and abuse. It's terrible what they're doing. And yet God says, to every one of us who've ever experienced abuse, to every one of us who's ever experienced injustice at the hands of people who are more powerful than us, who have authority over us, who are stronger than us, God says, you have a name. I see you. I hear you. And I care for you. Even though no one else does, even though everyone else in this world, even maybe the people you trusted most, they threw you away to the side, God says, I care for you. That's not how I approach you. That's not how I think of you. Hagar. I imagine how many times she's ever heard her name. I have no idea. But for the angel of the Lord to say, Hagar, coming to comfort. But man, look at this. The angel says, return to your mistress and submit to her. And what do you notice? Three times it says, the angel of the Lord said to her. You know, when in biblical literature, when you see that, it means the person who's receiving has no idea how to respond. It's like, they're like flabbergasted. They're like, what? It's like, return to your mistress and submit to her. It's like, go back there to that crazy lady who's like abusing me and killing me. I'd rather be out here dying in this desert. It's like, return. It's like, the angel of the Lord said to her, now you have to give her a promise. I will surely multiply your offspring. She still can't believe. She still has nothing to say. And God, in poetry this time, tells her her promise and her destiny. It took that many times for Hagar for it to sink in. Someone cares for me. Someone is concerned for me. Not only that, this son is going to become great one day in his own way. Because what was the greatest value in that time? What was the thing that people most wanted? It was a family. And God says, this is my calling for you. This is what I'm going to allow and how I'm going to bless your life. But you need to do it my way. Go back. I know it's hard. I know how she's treating you, how they're treating you is not right. But return. I'll protect you. Your son's going to be okay. He's going to grow up strong. He's going to become his own nation. I will bless you. You know, sometimes God calls us to do hard things. Do you know that? As a Christian, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes he will call you to do things that are very, very hard. Return to your mistress. It's like, Lord, are you sure? That makes no sense. Return to your mistress. I will bless you. It's like, are you sure, Lord? I will bless you. But follow me. Have you learned to follow God in the hard places that he's called you to? But you know, what I love most about Hagar, because what does she say here in verse 13? She called the name of the Lord. She's naming God. Do you know she's the only character in the entire Bible who directly names God? She names God. And she says, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are God of seeing. For she said, truly here, I have seen him who looks after me. Isn't this so comforting? You know, life can often feel lonely, right? You know, as I was meditating on this, I was thinking of Proverbs 14:10. It says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. You know, there are certain things, seasons as we go through life, certain things that are so hard, and yet they're so complex, other people can't really understand what we're going through. Sometimes we'll go through experiences where we suffer abuse, injustice, people you trusted let you down, people who had power over you, they abuse you, they take advantage of you, they don't treat you right. Sometimes we go through really hard things. And God says, I see you. Even though no one else sees you. Even though maybe your father and mother don't see you. Even though maybe you're in this marriage and you feel so lonely, even though you're going through this season, you're going through this hardship, and you feel like no one else understands, and you're facing everything alone, God says, I see you. I have seen the one who sees me. You see, Hagar, what she's rejoicing in is not the son that she's going to have. She's not rejoicing in God's blessing or God's promise or her destiny. She's rejoicing in who God is. She's rejoicing in God rather than what God is going to do for her. I have seen the one who sees me. And that's enough. If God, the God of the universe, who created a billion galaxies, who upholds the entire universe with his power, who sees every single person living in this world, who sees all things, and yet he sees me. I've seen the one who sees me. That's what God says to you today. No matter what you're going through, even if no one else, you feel like, understands, no one else cares, no one else sees, God says, I see. I have seen your affliction, and I care. And I am with you, and I have a purpose for you, and I will be with you through the rest of your days. I will be faithful. I will never fail you. I will never leave you. I have seen you. Have you guys seen this God? Have you seen the one who sees you? God's grace. So beautiful. You know, in this story, very messy, ugly story. Nobody turns out good here. Nobody's looking good. Abraham, Sarah, even Hagar. These are the people that God uses. These are the people that God enters into their lives. These are the heroes of the faith. This is the spiritual mother and father. What's going on here? See, what we learn in this story is the real hero of the story is not Abraham. The real hero of the story is not Sarah. And it's not even Hagar. You see, the real hero in your life, sometimes we think, oh, if I mess up, if I fail. You see, the Bible, the message of the Bible, it's not the people who are so much more righteous, who are so much better, who are so good, who always make the right decisions, never fail, never mess up. No, the Bible says we are all so messed up. We will fail again and again. We will fall short. We will follow God, and then we'll get disillusioned. We'll lose heart. We'll get discouraged. We may make a lot of mistakes. But the message of the Bible is there's a God who's the real hero. A God who enters and breaks into our lives because he loves us purely and sheerly by his grace, who comes to rescue us out of the mess that we make for ourselves, who comes to save us from our own selves and all the foolishness and all the pride and all the blindness and all the violence and all the jealousy and all the hundreds of things that are wrong with us. God comes to save us. He's going to make us into something beautiful, something great, surely by his grace. Do you trust him? Have you seen this God? Do you know who he is? He invites you. Whether you're a Hagar, whether you're a Sarah, you can follow him. You can trust him. All right, let's pray. Father, yeah, we thank you for this. It's a very messy story. But Lord, we see the kind of God that you are. That you're a God who enters, that you aren't afraid or ashamed to enter in to the broken messes of our lives. that you come to redeem us, heal us, rescue us, save us. You are the true hero, Lord. You came down. You are compassionate. You see us when we're suffering and in pain. You care for the broken and the oppressed. Father, would you make yourself real? Would you reveal yourself to us today? Help us to see you. Help us to see the one who sees us. That you are God, that you are in control, and that you are good. You are faithful. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you and to live for you. In Jesus' name, we pray.